thank you for joining us for the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. I'm super excited about today's topic and today's guest. And our topic is something that I've had to learn about over the years. It wasn't something that was really brought up to me in Bible college or early training, but I found that servant leadership was the model that Jesus wanted for his church. And so I'm excited to talk about servant leadership, and I'm glad to welcome John Tykert into my office today here. And General Tykert serves as the base commander at Edwards Air Force Base, which is, I think, one of the largest, if not the largest, land base of any base in the United States of America. Is that right?
Second largest.
Second
yes,
largest. Okay, so I knew it was close. And a very strategic base as well. And John, I'm just really glad you're here. He's a three-time member of Lancaster Baptist Church, and we're so thankful for that. I'd like you to tell a little bit of just an introduction. I might jump in here a little bit, but I find that those of us who haven't been in the military don't always express the process along the way. So why don't you give a little bit of your military testimony and then linking into when you came to Lancaster Baptist as well.
No, absolutely, Pastor. So first of all, Pastor, you know that I'm here as Brother John Tykert, not General John Tykert, and it's a joy to be a part of this. I've been in the military now for 25 years.
Wow.
And about every year or two, the military moves us on, thus the three times at Lancaster Baptist Church. The first time we were here was when I came here for test pilot school in the United States Air Force. The school is here, and it was here that I got saved through this ministry, and just eternally grateful for that impact on my life. Mm-hmm. The Lord has shuffled us around since then, but what a joy it is to be back here for the third time and under your leadership and preaching and teaching.
Well, it's a blessing to have you back, and when I think about the journey that we all take, you know, God always has a purpose. And your first time here, his purpose was, of course, that you would know his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then as he's progressed your career along the way and sent you to different command posts, I know you've been a blessing elsewhere also. And even yesterday, speaking to the business leaders in our community here, and, you know, as I watched our mayor and city manager and others, just kind of listening to terms and lessons that you've learned, both through your personal studies, your spiritual journey, and I'm sure your military career, it was a real blessing. And you know, the topic of servant leadership is something that I'm sure you've heard in military training, and yet it's one of those terms that really is found basically in the scripture. I think a lot of the best strategic thought that we have in the secular world sources from the spiritual world, whether everyone knows that or wants to give credit. And I think this term of servant leadership really comes back to Jesus Christ when the Bible says in Matthew 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be a minister, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And for those of us who are Christians, we want to reflect that philosophy in our everyday life. The philosophy of how can I serve? And why don't you just take a few minutes and share some of your heart philosophy about serving? And you know, I know that there's thousands of people, for example, at Edwards Air Force Base, just in that one place, and you're interfacing with them. What are some practical tips that you might share with a lot of our listeners today on, and a lot of pastors as well? What are some practical ways to see the need and then to really respond in the way that Jesus would respond?
No, Pastor, that's a great question. And as you pointed out, what Jesus did was flip the traditional hierarchical pyramid.
Right.
Where everybody is there to support the leader. Jesus came as the leader to serve all people.
Right.
And it's pretty easy from a temptation standpoint or a selfish standpoint to see as you go up the ladder that now it is about you, not about people, and not about the organization. And so before it gets to the practical way to implement that, it starts with the heart and a philosophy or a spirit that you have gotten to that position by the grace of God, and now it's an opportunity for you to serve all of those people that now are placed within your sphere of influence.
Yeah, and I think Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say that the mark of a strong or biblical leader is not really how many people serve him, but how many people he serves. And I've seen you at Edwards, for example, when just greeting some folks and they were talking about some needs in their area. And I saw you writing those things down. And I find myself here at church trying to be a good listener. Would you say that being a good listener is one of the keys to being a Christ-like servant?
It is, because by being a good listener, it's not about what you have to say.
Right.
It's about listening to those things that are being said around you. And I find as I lead, whether it's as a Sunday school teacher previously or as I'm there at the base, that there's a lot of people that have a lot of real needs. Maybe
right.
it's individual needs, maybe it's family needs. And one of the ways that we can demonstrate that level of genuine care and concern for them is to hear what they have to say,
right.
to be faithful, to pray for them, to reach back out, to follow up, and write notes of encouragement or send texts of encouragement. Those are easy, practical ways to demonstrate that you genuinely care about them. And if there are maybe three things that people really need in life, one of those things is someone to genuinely care
That's
for
exactly
them.
Right. Now, you said something yesterday that kind of caught my attention, and it was you came into a new position, and folks were rightfully responsive to the position that you held, even according to the last command and such. But you talked about how you focused your leaders on other relationships that were away from your direct relationship with them. You said, we can kind of clean up the mess if we have a mess here later, but let's focus outwardly. Talk about why you gave that direction and how that would help in our lives and in our ministries.
So, Pastor, just like as a single leader, that life or your organization as you lead is not a solo sport.
Right.
That you do it collaboratively with your team, and you do it to uplift the mission of the organization, but you also do it in a large part to make sure that you're cultivating all of those talented individuals that work under you.
Right.
But your organization is also not an island.
Right.
And it's so important to recognize that there are other organizations or people outside of your organization that need help that you or your organization can provide, and that vice versa, maybe there's some things that you can do to collaborate with them that would help you as well. And
mm-hmm.
so as a leader, it's vitally important to focus on that sphere of influence that God has given you down and in.
Right.
But there's a big part of it where you really have to go out of your way
yeah.
to seek those collaborative relationships and those opportunities to be a help to yeah. others or to your community as they can be a help to you.
And I really think in ministry, sometimes it's easy to become silos. You know, we have even inside the church, we have the music silo, the youth silo, we have, you know, the counseling silo, whatever. And then the whole church can become a silo and not be outwardly focused. And I think I see churches where the pastor's happy and the staff's happy because they're keeping the pastor happy, but they're missing the mission. And I think that the idea is, as we serve our Lord by serving the community, souls are going to be touched and changed for eternity. It's not just about our communication, though that's going to happen, but it's about our relationships outwardly. And I think that's what the Lord said when he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So, you know, daily we've got to be right with him. Then we've got to take that out into a lost world.
I couldn't agree more. There are so many needs that are out there that we can find mutually beneficial ways to provide for
yeah.
by working with others.
Right.
That just expands our ability to make the impact that
right.
we could have and that God would have us to take.
So I grew up under real strong leaders in the church world, and I'm thankful for that from the standpoint of the convictions that were really developed in my heart. I also, you know, when I started into probably my early 30s, I began to see some of those strong leaders who either had some personal failures or their ministry fruit wasn't long lasting. And for those reasons and some others, I began to really think about the style of leadership, because I could go to a pastor's conference, come back and kind of parrot what I heard. It sounded good. It got a good amen. But was it producing good fruit? And that's when I really began to study scripturally the kind of leader that I felt God wanted me to be. And it was kind of through some disappointments with some of those strong leaders and some reading and study that I actually wound up writing a book entitled Guided by Grace. I really wanted God's Holy Spirit to work through me to make me the leader he wanted me to be. And one of the things I wrote in the book was this. I'd like you to comment on it. I wrote, managers are people who do things right, but leaders are servants who do the right thing, right? And the right thing is to follow Jesus. And so we want to reward managers, and we need managers. But talk about being leaders doing the right thing.
So I appreciate that question, Pastor. And there's an age-old argument, at least in the circles that I run in, about whether someone should be a mission-first leader
right.
or a people-first leader.
Right.
And I understand that there's pros and cons on each side. One of the cons of the concept of being a people first leader is that sometimes you're not as focused on upholding standards.
Right.
I find it just the opposite. If my desire is to be a people first leader, then my desire is to make sure that somebody is the best possible version of themselves. And sometimes that means that in the continuum of leadership tools, mm-hmm. sometimes I get to use the fun ones like inspiration and encouragement.
Right.
And sometimes I have to use the not so fun ones right. of correction.
Right.
And so to me, it's not being people first leader means that you are some sort of lacking of standards or discipline within your organization. But where I see that nature of mission first versus people first is if you have the right view of mission, which is long-term and sustainability,
right.
then the way that you achieve that mission the best is by investing in people who are going right. to come alongside of you or take the organization when you leave on to great heights. Mm-hmm. If I look at mission as just a year or two that I'm going to be in a position, then it's pretty easy to forget the sustainable needs of that organization.
Right.
But if I focus on investing in the people who will allow us to thrive in our mission now and will continue that mission on to thrive for the long term, mm-hmm. then there's no difference between being mission first and people first.
Right.
People are the core to making sure the mission thrives for the long term.
That's a great balance, too, between mission and people. They're not mutually exclusive. And the idea that you have to take away institutional standards or personal disciplines in order to create an environment that's conducive to reaching mission or fulfilling mission is really not true. And as you said, it's really counterproductive. But I think sometimes those of us that are highly missional can neglect the needs. And we have to be conscious of that. And I know that, you know, for me, I don't need as much in the way of that type of prompting maybe, or even, I just want to get to the mission, right? Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of people that need to know not only that they're appreciated, they need to know what to do, how to do it, and it needs to be a collaborative mission to really fulfill what God has called us to do. And I think for those who have led, as in your case, 25 years, in my case, 34 years in one church, to take the time to pull off of the mission, which might be what interests us the most, strategic issues, and to invest in people, I think it requires some patience and something you touched on yesterday, humility. Because we could be the ones who, in an autocratic sense, just say, do this, you know. But to stop and talk about the why. And that's a big, we hear that not just about millennials, but in the workforce in general today. They want to know why. Talk about the importance of explaining the why.
So in my mind, Pastor, in addition to the need that people have innately for someone to genuinely care for them, to love them, people want to be inspired and people want to have a life of their own of purpose.
Right.
And if you go and you tell one of your subordinates to do this and this is how you do it, then they'll probably follow you if they respect you as a leader. Mm-hmm. But if you give them a little bit of a sense of the purpose of what they're doing, then now they can figure out on their own maybe the specifics of how to do that thing in their area of expertise far better than you or I
right.
could ever know.
Right. Mm-hmm.
To meet the intent that we have for them, and they're motivated by a higher purpose because we've helped them to understand the why. There's a phrase in the military called commander's intent.
Okay.
And the idea is that you share as a part of your mission orders, here's what I'm trying to accomplish. Mm-hmm. I can't always be there to tell you what to do,
right.
but when in doubt, find ways to achieve the end state that I'm trying to get our organization towards. That's commander's intent. And
okay.
the idea that if we can help them understand this big umbrella of purpose that we're working under and that they're a part of, then now we can help them or they can figure out on their own how what they're doing in the trenches links up to something more important than themselves.
Okay, so how do you avoid assuming that somebody already knows the why?
I think it's tough for people to figure out the why.
Yeah,
they're in the trenches.
Right.
They don't have the context that the leader has to
right.
understand the bigger picture.
Right.
We've got to be diligent about sharing what we're trying to accomplish because we have the big picture and we
right.
know how what they're doing links to the big picture.
Mm-hmm.
We can't assume that they're going to piece it together on their own.
And I think in one sense, the challenge of sharing the big picture in the ministry is that, at least from my perspective, and this may be wrong, I've never wanted to put a burden as much on people. And there are certain big picture things that a pastor is going to deal with, whether it's marital failures that people are experiencing or confidential things that you know that are burdens. There are certain things that I think in a ministry context that a staff or a leadership team needs to recognize. You know, there's a general burden there on a pastor that I may never totally get the why, right? But to the extent that I can, what you're saying is give them the why for the overall mission. And if there's areas of confidentiality, which you would have that, I'm sure, in the military, then there's got to be enough trust in the organization that that when it's clear as far as a mission, but maybe there's some things that someone just can't know. There's enough trust. And talk about building that trust.
So I think that if you, as often as you can, give them the specifics of the why,
okay,
or what they're doing in their role and how that does make that link from the task to the strategy, mm-hmm, then they're going to understand that you can't share a lot of those gory details.
Right.
Frankly, very few people in an organization know the gory details of what's going on in people's lives other than the ultimate leader of that organization.
Right.
And I've seen that as someone who's been raised up in a particular organization, and even fleeting up from one position to my boss's position, I had no idea the burdens,
right,
that he was carrying.
Right.
But I understood where he was trying to go.
Right.
And I understood the general nature of the challenges of the job.
Right. And so you probably had a greater respect for him when you took his chair.
I did. It's amazing. And it's a little bit like the first time I taught an adult Sunday school class.
Right.
I didn't realize how messy the lives were of some of the people that were in the class.
Right.
You don't know that there's real challenges out there. Sometimes as a leader, either we've forgotten the challenges we faced in the past, or maybe we've lived a fairly ideal life, but there's some people out there that have some real challenges.
Yeah,
we need to have an understanding, and a humble understanding, that there are people out there that are carrying burdens that, mm-hmm, frankly, we can't imagine.
Right.
We should try,
right,
to be able to allow us to connect with them in a way that otherwise we never could.
No, I agree, and I think about the servant aspect of that. It's like, whoa, this class that I'm teaching, this couple is really struggling with a teenager that just ran away, or this couple has trust problems in the relationship, whatever. So now that there's problems exposed, the test of our servant leadership is at hand, because everybody's willing to lead the perfect environment, right? Or to be the Monday night armchair quarterback. But when you're in the trenches, and Jesus in Philippians 2 really is the great servant leadership passage, where it says that Jesus took upon him the form of a servant, and he laid aside not his deity, but the prerogatives of his deity. And that's really the theological premise of servant leadership. It's like, you never stop being a general, but you can forget that long enough to help someone's personal need. It's not about that position or myself as a senior pastor. It's really just about being a Christian. It's about being a leader and reaching out. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't stop being God. He was fully God and fully man. But when he was washing his disciples' feet, I think he was really displaying for us that, yeah, here's a very small problem, but it's a problem that I can teach with and I can minister with. And so I feel like sometimes the pace of life and ministry is something that we have to adjust and reckon with to serve with the level of serving that you're talking about.
I think it's interesting in the Bible, God describes Jesus being moved with compassion on a large number of people,
right,
but uses that same phrase, moved with compassion on an individual.
That's right.
And having that continuum of a leader, to have a level of compassion for the totality of our organization, but don't forget that we need that same level of being moved with compassion on the individuals that make up that organization.
And it's amazing when you show that compassion to an individual, how it affects the organization. Right?
No doubt about it.
And I mean, we can give out a gift at Thanksgiving to everybody and have some pumpkin pie. But when someone's hurting, it's incumbent upon us to minister to them. And again, that's where a team of leaders helps. I think of a week like this where we've had a couple of funerals and several people in the hospital. And, you know, I can't be in every corner of every place, but I can do my best. And then the team reflecting that heart of the Lord Jesus as well. And it's actually a blessing to watch it all work, you know.
It is, and it goes back to the idea that we can't be everywhere doing everything.
Right.
We are not the leader that can tackle everything within our organization as individuals. We've got a team that does that.
Right.
And our team will reflect our priorities and also our spirit.
So what I see sometimes is a generation of younger leaders coming along who want to know the why, who are going to be greatly used of God, who sometimes don't read appropriately or accurately the fact that leaders of my generation want to speak into their lives, want to know their need. They kind of have this paradigm of leadership. How would you suggest showing forth some approachability and giving the signals that, hey, you know, we're here to answer and to help, and you know, and I think sometimes there might be some, that's just my thought, that really don't want to know your thoughts on an issue, mm-hmm. so they'd rather just say you're not approachable. But I'm talking about people that sincerely want to grow. What are some things you would say, here's a way or here's a couple of ways to maintain approachability within an organization?
So, Pastor, as I've heard you say from the pulpit, you can judge someone's values and an organization's values by looking at two primary things, their checkbook and their calendar.
Right.
And so as a leader, how do we structure our calendar or our checkbook to invest in financially or with our time other people?
Right.
And how do we set aside time in the busyness of running our organization to mentor one-on-one, or to spend time in small groups or large groups, or be out and about to see people where they are so mm-hmm. you can meet the need where they are.
Right.
And structuring our calendar and our checkbook takes a lot of discipline.
It does.
Because there's a lot of things that can overwhelm us mm-hmm. in the day-to-day job of running an organization. But if we're going to have this spirit of being a servant leader or a people-first leader, then we need to structure our checkbook and our calendar in ways that get us out there to prioritize the investment in people in small groups or as individuals or in
right.
large groups.
No, that's really true. And I just think to the event yesterday with the business leaders in our community, how effective that was to open up opportunities to talk with people that may have just seen us as the big church or the pastor who's too busy. And I was able to talk to 5 or 10 people that I've known of for years. One of them owns a business, a very successful real estate business in town. And we had a good 10-minute talk, probably after you left there, but just about where he was spiritually, and he's committed to come to the Christmas event coming up. And so that's an example of getting out. And then I think another thing I've enjoyed so much the last year or so, in my practical theology class for young pastors at West Coast Baptist, taking time at the end of every lecture to take questions from the floor. It's mm-hmm. been a small thing, but 10 or 12 questions, and they're getting knowledge, but they're getting your heart. And I think they've really appreciated that also. And it's something that we did not, it wasn't a part of my normal teaching process, but I think really it's something that is needed.
So, Pastor, I'm going to go one step maybe beyond that to give some practical advice to those that are watching.
Sure.
Find venues where people can also ask questions or provide input anonymously.
Right.
Because I think a lot of times, especially in bigger crowds, people are intimidated to raise their hand or stand up and ask the tough question. One of the things that we do at our large-scale gatherings when we do face-to-face commander's calls is to have people text in their questions. And then we tackle those questions
yeah.
that are anonymously coming in. And,
yeah.
and we try to be as transparent as possible. There's some filter, and you got to
yeah.
be careful
yeah.
about making sure that those questions are mm-hmm. respectful based
right.
on the level of the position that we're in. But breaking down barriers of any sort, whether it's an online anonymous feedback tool or a communication tool that comes in a non-traditional way,
yeah.
gives you other venues to reach people and communicate that wouldn't exist otherwise.
Yeah, and I really have found that is something, again, looking back to some of my leadership training in early years, it wasn't a thought process.
Mm-hmm.
It's really helpful now, and it's something that I think about our spiritual leadership roundtable coming up second week of June 2020. As you know, we're taking a huge amount of people and investing a lot of time and money and energy into the Spiritual Leadership Asia Conference. And I had a conference call last night with 20 pastors in Manila, putting together choirs and transportation. It's actually amazing what's going on. So we decided that instead of having a huge conference here in June, that it would be best for our resources and energy to go to an offsite this year where another staff could kind of do a lot of facilitation. But the reason I mentioned Spiritual Leadership Roundtable is because there's going to be strong preaching in the morning and the evening, and very well-planned sessions that deal with strategic plans, that deal with relationships and ministry, followed by a roundtable discussion after every session. And then it's going to be in an environment where there's no ties this year. It's at Esmeralda Resort. It's just going to be a kind of a dress casual type event, but it's going to allow for a lot of after-the-session discussion. And I'm excited to invite a lot of pastors of all ages to come and enjoy that mix. And I think it's going to be a great environment.
I think there's a piece of that, Pastor, that ties together humility and approachability and humanity. When you and I get up in front of big venues or audiences from the pulpit or at some podium, it's easier to seem unapproachable or unrelatable.
Right.
People then, if we break down some of those barriers into a round table or a Q&A session or some other venue, really get to see us for who we are.
Yeah.
And it's easy maybe to come across larger than life from the podium, from the platform.
Yeah.
But if you have that opportunity in smaller groups or in an iterative type of responsive fashion to answer questions, now people see us maybe as somebody that they could become instead of somebody that's larger than life.
Right. And I think with serving, you know, I watch leadership and leaders, and you do as well. We take the office of the president or some of our leaders that, boy, they have events that they've got to weigh out. I think of the governor as well here in California. When an officer is slain in line of duty, that's a moment for the governor, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or if there's perhaps as a pastor, a child is born or some event, I think to learn how to make moments from those events is very, very helpful in the public venue. But then how do you come behind that in the private arena and follow up? Because a lot of people rush to a funeral or they rush to an event. But as we both know, a lot of servant leadership is not from the platform. It's kind of in the aftermath. And I'm just thinking right now of several deputies that have been slain in my 33 years of ministry here, and the widows. And how we've, over the years, had still services for them, where we write them letters on the anniversary of the loss mm-hmm. of their husband. I think servant leadership isn't event-orientated.
It is not. It's a continuum.
It is.
Because in order for us to be perceived as genuine, or for us to be genuine,
right.
then it's not just a one moment where we pitch into an event and then we leave.
Right.
But if we really have this level of genuine concern, then we walk away with a burden,
right.
and that burden is going to cause us to follow up. I learned a lot from you, Pastor, about writing notes to people.
Right.
And those notes are great examples, or sending someone a text of encouragement or mm-hmm. a challenge are ways where it demonstrates that you are caring enough for them as an individual to reach out in a very personal, individual way.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes we call that the pastor's heart, but I really think it's the heart of Christ.
And frankly, there's a lot of, in order to do leadership right in the secular venue,
right.
there's a lot of similarities between that and being a pastor,
right.
and following that model that we see from Jesus, where you right. are on the bottom of the pyramid, not the top of the pyramid.
Right. Well, I mean, the pastor is called the under shepherd. So I think, number one, we must always remember that while we have authority in the local church or in business, we're under authority. I think that's a key component to servant leadership, is to realize I'm not the sole authority around here. I'm under authority, number one. I think that keeps our pride in check. I think it keeps us mindful of the fact that we're just reflecting the Lord. And then the very term shepherd involves getting in with the sheep, you know. And a shepherd's going to smell like sheep. He's going to get in there and be with that flock. And if you're not, then you're missing the opportunities to serve. And then I think a key in a larger organization is training the leadership team with the mindset that is a servant leadership mindset. Whether that's for succession or whether that's for times when you're away, things still need to be dealt with, and people need to be feeling the love of God in all seasons. And so it really, I think, comes back to just realizing we're all under the leadership of the great shepherd, and how he cares for us is what we want to reflect.
And it goes back a lot, Pastor, to the idea that the only way that we have gotten to the positions that we're in is because of God's grace,
right.
and God's ability,
right.
and God-given opportunity, but also because people invested in us.
Right.
And it's a chance for us to do the same for other people who 20 years from now or 30 years from now will be doing amazing things, and they'll take a little bit of us with them to whatever that fantastic, magnificent thing is that they go to do.
Well, and when you watch the great leaders of our land, and I'm just going to name two for right now, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, because they're easy to pull out, but also because they spoke to these issues. They spoke against becoming sufficient in and of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
They spoke of the importance of honoring God and by serving others. And I really think that even in the military tradition, it's a call to service. The men that you meet that are true patriots see it that way, I believe. It's not a career. It's a call to service. And I think in the ministry, if it's not a call to service, that's why we see some of the messes that we see sometimes, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because it does become more about the leader, than about the leader, the Lord Jesus. So, but John, I just appreciate your insight, and I appreciate your implementation of servant leadership into your everyday world. And I think it's something that when I see an organization, whether it's Southwest Airlines or other places that I know they've studied servant leadership, but I also see it in their employees. I see it in the DNA of their company. It's a pleasant thing to see, and to know that you're not just another number. We want to be treated with that servant leadership. And so how much more so should that be where there's a Christian leader at the helm, so to speak? You know, so thank you for modeling that every day.
Pastor, I've learned a lot from those that have invested in me, and you're one of those that have invested a lot in me, and I deeply appreciate it.
It's a privilege. And I want to thank everyone for listening today. I hope you've been challenged with some of these thoughts about servant leadership. And I think it's something that all of us need to step back sometimes and just really ask, am I really reflecting those values in my everyday life? I'd love to give the first 15 folks that email us at SLP, Spiritual Leadership Podcast at LancasterBaptist.org. This book, I wrote it several years ago, Guided by Grace, and it just talks about servant leadership for the local church and gets into how do you delegate but still have the servant's heart in following up. It talks about our everyday service in the church context with respect to reaching out and telling others about the Lord, and I'd love to give that to the first 15 folks that email for it, SLP at LancasterBaptist.org. Until next month, I'm praying that God will richly bless you.